Such a joy to be with you. Thank the Lord for you. And I pray the Lord will bless this message that I want us to consider. I've entitled this message, and I'm going to give you the title before I read the text. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, if I tell you to look to Christ, it's nothing physical, is it? If I try to describe him physically, it would not be right. But we are commanded to look at something physical tonight and see what we can learn from it. Come see the place where the Lord lay. That was Matthew's account. We're going to look mainly in the book of Mark as we consider this thought of looking in the empty tomb. Looking in a place where we see nothing. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And we know from the other Gospels what it was he cried at this time. It is finished. I don't know of any more glorious words than those. And he cried it with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He's the only man to ever do this. You die because you don't have any choice. Death could not take him until he gave it permission. You see, he's Lord of all. There's nothing he's not the Lord of. And he gave death at this time permission to come and take him. And immediately upon his death, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Can you imagine how those people in the temple felt when that took place? You know, something else that you can think about is they were all exposed to be phonies at that time. There wasn't any Ark of the Covenant behind there. They didn't have the original furniture. And they were exposed to be what they are. But this lets us know that the way into the holiest is open to every believer. Come and welcome. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This is as glorious a revelation as the thief on the cross. He didn't begin this time believing he was the Son of God. But when he saw him so cry out, he'd never seen anything like this. He heard the things that he said. He saw the sun darkened. He felt the earth trembled during the earthquake. And he cried out, truly, surely, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. I love to think of these women following the Lord around. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. The Lord had been left on the cross at this time. He was still hanging there, dead, that evening. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. He called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been dead any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought forth fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. He gave the Lord a rich man's funeral. Now, if this hadn't happened, they would have just taken his body down and thrown it aside, not even buried it. The Mount Calvary is called the place of the skull because there were so many bones laying around. They weren't going to take the time to bury a criminal against Rome. But the Lord's not going to have that done with the body of his son. And he has a rich man. And he prepares him for this burial. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They saw him taken down. They saw him wrapped in fine linen. And they saw where they put him in that sepulcher. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now see, these dear women did not know at this time that the body of the Lord would never decay. They thought they were going to help out. It wasn't needed. Why did he never go through the process of decay? Because of what he accomplished. The complete salvation of everybody he died for. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" You'll remember, they saw the stone rolled before the sepulcher. They were watching. And they remembered that that stone was before the sepulcher. And they said, "Who's going to roll us away that stone? We can't roll away that stone." And when they looked, they saw. Now that's the divine order of faith. You look, you see. You don't look, you don't see. If you look, you will see. Everybody who looks sees. And if I say to you, "Look at me," nobody says, what do you mean by that? No. Look. They looked and saw. Let's go on reading. "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." We know from Matthew's account that a great earthquake had been used to roll away that stone. And I really don't believe the Lord needed the stone rolled away. I believe he could have walked right through it. He vanished in the very presence of the men on the road to Emmaus. I mean, he just disappeared. He's gone. And what about there in John when it says the doors were shut, then he appeared to him? It doesn't say the door was opened. Obviously, I don't understand this, but the Lord had a glorified body that he could do things you and I can't even begin to fathom. And he could have walked through that stone, but they couldn't. So he had the stone rolled away. "And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment. They saw an angel. He looked like a young man, but they saw an angel. Those beings, creatures of God that are greater in power and might than we are. But you know what? I love the way Paul calls them, the elect angels. You know, they're just as dependent upon election as we are. The only reason they have not fallen is because they are elect angels. They would have been Satan with Satan and the rest of the bunch had God not prevented it. The elect angels. Well, this was an elect angel. And they were affrighted. I can understand that. You'd be affrighted too if you saw an angel like this. Verse 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Come behold the place where they laid him. Now the Lord, would to God that he would enable me and you to come and behold the place where the Lord had been laid. Now they were coming thinking they were going to find a dead Christ in the tomb. They were going to try to anoint him with spices. And he wasn't there. Now, I don't know of anything that is more exciting to think about when you think about the resurrection of Christ. Every hope we have is founded upon the resurrection of the Christ. The apostles, if you read the book of Acts, what was the main subject? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I love to think of him being dead. Stone cold graveyard dead. He was dead on the cross. They took him down. They put him in a tomb. And there he lay. Dead. A cold, lifeless corpse. I mentioned this last night. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, his lungs heave. He takes in a breath of air. His heart beats. And that air he takes, oxygenated. The heart pumps it to the different parts of his body. He opens his eyes and he gets up. He removes the grave clothes. He took the napkin over his face and put it in a separate place. And like I said, I kind of believe he just walked through the rock when he went out. He certainly had the ability to do that. And then he had the earthquake come along and shake that ground, and that rock rolled away. And that's when those women came and looked into that tomb. And the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Behold the place where he lay. What do you see? Nothing. Nothing. As I and as you behold that empty tomb, first thing I see is he is risen. I am he that liveth, who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Now, I've heard people say, Jesus Christ is alive and well. You know, I don't much like that. He's not alive, he's life. He's life. You know, before time began, He's life. Oh, He is that eternal life which was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. A distinct person, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And oh, His life in eternity past. And listen to me, while He walked on this earth for 33 years, His life is the life. Oh, what life. This is life. Now, you know, we're really living it up. No, I don't think so. This is life. And when He is in glory, His life is the only life that's acknowledged by the Father. And the only way I'm going to be in heaven is if His life is my life. I love the way the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, think about this. That doesn't mean I come beside Him. It doesn't mean I come behind Him. It doesn't mean I come pleading His name. It means this. When He comes to the Father, me being in Him, I come too. The only way I can get to the Father is if I'm in Him. And when He ascends back to the Father, I'm in Him. And He says, behold, I and the children Thou hast given me. I love what Luke's account says the angel said. Why seek ye Him that liveth among the dead? That's a dumb thing to do, isn't it? Why seek ye Him that liveth in your dead works, your dead... That's not a good thing to do. Second thing, as we behold, He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's risen. He's not in that tomb. The second thing we see as we behold that empty tomb, we see God's eternal purpose displayed. This is God's eternal purpose. This is why God made the universe.
Yes.
So that the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who is the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world, would come in time and be slain and be raised. This is God's great declaration of Himself. Nothing compares to this. Nothing. This is God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Himself. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I love to think about when we're given that picture into heavenly glory in Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb, as it had been slain, even in eternity future, in heaven, this is always His character, the Lamb as He had been slain. That was the object of worship in eternity past. He's the object of worship now. And He'll be the only object of worship in heaven, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But I love to think of the Lamb slain coming up to Him who sat on the throne, and the Scripture says He took the book. He didn't ask for it. He didn't say, "May I have it, please?" As the Father's equal, He took the book as the Lamb having been slain. This is the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus, His resurrection and its accomplishments. We see He's risen. We see God's eternal purpose unfolded. What do we see when we look into that empty tomb? We see He is who He said He was. He was raised from the dead. He is who he said he was. The eternal, uncreated Lord of glory. The Son of God. He is who he said he was. Now, if he were just a man, just a mere man, you know where he'd be. He'd still be there. But he is who he said he was. And we see that when we look into that empty tomb. He's not there. He's risen because he's the Son of God. And he is who he said he was. We look into that empty tomb. Look in there. What do you see? Nothing. You know what that means? All of the time of his humiliation is over. It's over. No more. Now, when he walked upon this earth, he walked as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on him. He was hated and despised. What a stoop he took when he became man. The eternal God took upon himself the limitations of the flesh. What a stoop. And what a stoop when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a stoop when he was made sin. What a stoop. But all that's over. One of the reasons I despise looking at a crucifixion is they have Christ still on the cross. He's not there. He's not there. His time of humiliation is over. He has achieved glories that he would never have achieved had he not gone to Calvary's tree. What do we see? The time of his humiliation is over. Now, looking at that empty place, come see the place where the Lord lay. Looking at that empty space, there's nothing there, reminds us where he is right now. You know where he is right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a man in glory right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I love the way he's seated. You know what that means? His work's finished. He's the sitting Savior. His work's finished. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now when he, on his first recorded words, I must be about my Father's business. It is finished. My Father's business is finished. The salvation of all my people is accomplished. And he sits down and he's not pacing back and forth worrying. He's sitting as the ruling, reigning Christ, controlling everything. And listen to this. Not only is he sitting, not only is he ruling, he's making intercession for me right now. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And understand this about the intercession of Christ. It's not like you sin and he says, forgive him. And you sin again and he says, oh, forgive him again. And you might commit that sin for the 9,000th time. He said, well, forgive him for the 9,000th time. No, that's not the way the intercession of Christ is. He simply shows the Father his hands and his feet. And nothing else is needed to be said. Every believer is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking into that empty tomb. Now what did he take on himself when he was nailed to that cross? our sins. Now remember, sins can't be two places at once. He took my sin. What all that is, we'll never really understand. It's a thing of worship. It's a thing of awe. It's a thing of bow down. It's not something to argue about. It's something to be amazed by. He took my sin. Now, look into that empty tomb. Where is my sin? Nothing there. You know why? Because it's been put away. It is no longer in the universe. It's gone. Listen to this scripture from Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Now, when God looks for something, He finds it if it's there. He can't be mistaken. He can't fail to find what He's looking for. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now, I know we can only get this by faith. But believer, you stand before God right now without sin. Perfectly righteous. Having the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your personal righteousness. You know, I can't express the contempt I feel for that teaching that says that believers will be judged according to their works, in the sense of, you know, you'll get a higher reward in heaven or a lower, or you'll have to be in the basement. Or you can add to the righteousness of Christ. You can subtract from the righteousness of Christ. No. Every believer stands before God. Look into that empty tomb. What's there? Nothing. That's what's said about your sin. Nothing. Nothing there. You see, that empty place speaks of complete atonement. There's nothing left. Complete atonement. We don't sing, "Jesus paid a half, the other half I owe." No. We sing, "Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Complete atonement. Like I said that last night, that publican went down to his house, not forgiven, not shown mercy, not having been given grace, although all those things are true. But he went down to his house justified, without guilt, having never sinned. May the Lord deliver us from missing the blessings of this glorious thing of being justified. I stand before God without guilt, full payment was made, full satisfaction was made. Now this is how satisfied God is with the death of Christ. This is how satisfied God is with the death of Christ. He is completely satisfied with me. Now that is glorious. God looks at me and I know something about what I am. Just a little bit. I don't know near how bad it really is. I remember somebody came up to me not all that long ago and they said, "I'm feeling bad about myself." And I said, "It's a lot worse than you think." And he was shocked, you know. But the point is, the God of absolute holiness, of two pure eyes to behold iniquity. And I'm scared to say this, but I'm saying it. He looks at me and he says, I am satisfied with him. There's no way he can get any better. There's no way he can get any more saved. There's no way he can get any more holy. There's no way he can get any more accepted. Satisfaction. Oh, the satisfying work of Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Are you satisfied with that?
Yes. Yes. Oh, my, yes.
My soul, I'm not looking for anything else. I'm really not. Somebody says, there's got to be more. You ain't seen them. Because every believer is completely satisfied with what God is satisfied with.
Yes.
God is satisfied with Christ. I am too.
Amen.
Oh, look at that empty tomb. That speaks of God's utter satisfaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to take a look at that empty tomb and see the ground of my assurance. I could believe I was saved if Christ died, if Christ was raised from the dead. No, I could believe I was saved if I had better experience in my life, if I loved God more, if I sinned less, if I saw more grace in my heart, if I saw more victory over sin, if I saw more zeal for His glory, if I saw more hungering and thirsting after Him, then I could believe I was saved. You might believe it, but if that's what you find to give you assurance, you're not saved. The only ground of assurance is His death. I love what Peter called baptism. In 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yeah.
Now, what is a good conscience? Somebody says, well, I don't feel guilty. Well, it could be you've got a seared conscience. Somebody says, I feel real guilty. Well, you've got an accusing conscience. What is a good conscience? A good conscience is something that has nothing to feel guilty about. And the only thing that satisfies this conscience to know that I have nothing to feel guilty about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the ground of our assurance. And if you find assurance from anything else, it's a false assurance. What do we see when we look into that empty tomb? Nothing. Faith is not something you see, is it? I've been talking about being justified. I've been talking about being holy in God's presence. I've been talking about God being satisfied with me. I don't see it. I can't look at my life, my conduct, my thoughts, my words, anything about me. I can't see anything about me that would make me come to that conclusion. I mean with regard to everything. I don't care if it's my preaching. I don't care if it's my praying. I don't care if it's my Bible study. And I don't the things that I would consider good. Oh, Lord, deliver me from considering anything in me good. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I know that. Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And when he said we know, he was speaking as a representative for all the elect. They all know that. We know. that the law is spiritual, I'm carnal, sold under sin. We see that in ourselves. Well, what's the evidence that you're justified? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now let me remind you what faith is. Faith is believing He is all in your salvation. And relying on Him only as all you have in your salvation. That's the evidence that you stand just before a holy God. What do we see in the empty tomb? We see the utter defeat of Satan. And here's what I want to... I could say a lot about that, couldn't I? But I'm going too long. But let me read the 7th verse. Verse 6, He saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter. And Peter. That He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see Him as He said unto you. Now why did He say, and Peter? I know you know this. Peter didn't think he was a disciple. He heard when the Lord said, Whoso denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. He heard that. He knew it. And I have no doubt at this time he thought, I'm cut off. I'm not a disciple. All this disciple stuff was phony with me. There was nothing real about it. Do you remember when the Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you know what? His faith never failed. Now he denied that he knew Christ out of cowardice. You ever done that? Anybody? He denied that he knew Christ out of cowardice. But he never quit believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even when he was denying Him, I don't know what did he feel when he was doing that? What did he feel? I was scared to death, amazed that he was doing this. He was like he's been carried on with the tidal wave. There he goes. He can't stop it. But that whole time, remember Christ said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And he never quit believing, even in his utter failure, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, dare I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose for me? You know, if He did, I'm saved. Nothing else needed. Dare I believe that Jesus Christ lived and died for me? Listen to this scripture. For when we were yet without strength, not just weak, but without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if that would be you, without strength and ungodly, Jesus Christ died for you. And He was raised for you. And your salvation is an utter necessity. Believe the gospel. Amen.
you need to go to the restroom now, it'd be a good time, but we're going to, Rick's wife, Denise, is going to do our special.